Well, we are in a series on vision for 2025, or looking at goals for this coming year. What are the goals we are moving toward as a church? Now, goals can be really vague and too vague, like our goal is to grow. Well, that's kind of a vague goal. Or they can also be too specific, like our goal is to serve 900 cups of coffee by the end of June. Exactly 900. That's a little too specific. Goals are meant, I think, mainly to move us forward, to give us traction, to give us some kind of a path on which we can run and work together. They should be achievable. They should be identifiable. And goals are not meant to frustrate or to confine us. They're meant to encourage us and to inspire us and to even motivate us as a church and as individuals. So the goal we're going to look at today is this. We want to become an increasingly generous church or a generous people. Now, right away, you might be thinking, okay, this is a sermon about tithes and offerings, kind of. But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. That would be a part of it, but it's more than that, because what I really hope for is that all of us get a deeper understanding of the generous heart of God for us and how we can then reflect that back into our community. To have generous hearts that lead to generous living and, yes, generous giving as well. So here's the text we're going to look at today, and this text has been in my mind for the last month. As I thought about this sermon series, I'm like, we're going to do Luke 21, 1 to 4. This is the text we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at some myths about giving and then some truths about giving. But first, let's read the text we're going to look at. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 says this. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said this, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. If you're looking for an example of generosity, this story is really it. Jesus was there in the outer parts of the temple in Jerusalem, and he was watching what was happening there in the temple, and there were very well-to-do, wealthy people coming into the temple courts, giving in large sums of money into the offering box. There were, in fact, 13 giving kiosks in the temple courts, 13 boxes in which people could put their offerings for the temple. And the rich were dropping in gold and silver coins, and it was a hefty amount. And every time they would put them in, people would hear a chink, 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 and they'd turn their heads, and, oh, okay, the wealthy are putting their offerings into the boxes. And people knew that a lot of money was going in. Well, Jesus is watching this happen, and this poor widow comes along with her offering. And she puts in two small coins like pennies. Probably didn't make a sound, just ching, ching. No one turned their heads. And each coin that she put in was worth about 1/28 of a day's wage. So we're talking, and she put two of those in. So we're talking about a couple bucks. She maybe put in $2. And so together, these two coins made up the equivalent of change, of pocket change. Now, the temple treasury really served as a sort of bank for people. And so large amounts of money was kept in the temple treasury. And so this was a form of sort of a national bank. So a lot of money was coming in and out of the temple. And a few dollars that were dropped into the box by this widow really didn't make that much of a difference in the big scheme of the temple treasury and the temple bank. What was the big deal here? Well, Jesus saw this. Jesus saw what had happened, and he loved it. And he loved it so much, he wanted it in the Bible so that we could look at it as well. He loved what he saw. Here was his take on this. This woman put in more than everyone else. What? Why? Because the wealthy gave out of their abundance, maybe skimming off the top, not really feeling it. She gave out of her poverty everything she had to live on. So we're going to, based on this text, look at three myths about giving. It's weird saying myth in front of people, but am I saying that right? three myths and, about giving, and then look at three truths about giving, and then wrap it up with some practical steps regarding giving. Myth number one, you need to have a lot to give a lot, or that you can't be generous until you have a lot to give. Now, this woman only had a few dollars to give, and she gave that. And I think the reason many of us don't give is we think we don't have enough, or we think it's not consequential. It's not enough money, and it's such a small amount that it won't make a difference. But to Jesus, it made a huge difference. Jesus doesn't think like that. And Jesus praises the woman, not for what she didn't give, but for what she actually gave, even though the rich gave a lot more. It's interesting because studies indicate that 3/4 of all church-going people give regularly to the church. So that's 75 out of 100 people. Not bad. But what keeps the other 25 out of 100, or the other quarter of people, from giving to a local church or a charity or giving in some capacity? This could be one reason. They think it doesn't really matter. What's $2 in the big scheme of things? Or what's $5? What difference does it make? Well, here I think is at least one reason it matters. Because even from a business perspective, and this is not a business, but even from a business perspective, every transaction matters, right? I go to Caribou Coffee typically twice a week. They need my $5 cup of coffee that I purchase, right? They need that. And many businesses exist by selling very small items for a dollar, or maybe for 50 cents, or maybe for $50. So, you know, which of those transactions really matter? Which cup of coffee really keeps Caribou going? Is it the purchase I made, or is it the purchase someone else made? Yes, it's everyone's purchase. That's how the Lord, in large part, has created even business to run. Now, the church is not a business. We don't sell coffee. We don't sell products here. The coffee's free. You can grab some anytime you like. But the rules, I think, apply. The rules apply. We don't exist by the giving of one or two large, generous donors. That's not how churches exist. Here's how we exist. We exist by the generosity of individuals making contributions to fuel the mission of our church, which is making people happy and whole in Jesus, or making disciples of Jesus. So as a church, we're not waiting for the big donor to fund the mission. And churches do get in those situations where they rely heavily on maybe one or two people to keep the church afloat. It's okay for a time, but that's not ideal. Instead, we're taking part in fueling this mission. We're contributing to this mission and doing it together, with each contribution mattering just as much as the other, giving what we can. Now, my parents, much to their credit, when I was growing up, we'd get in the car and head to the church service, and my mom would give me a quarter. And I'd bring the quarter into children's church, and they'd pass her on the bucket, and I'd drop my quarter into the bucket. And that did something for me. That helped me to think about the church as a interaction, as something that we bring something into, and it was good for me, and it was helpful for me. And I thought about that. I still think about that. Giving became normal. It became expected. It just became something that was just part of being a part of a church. Now, statistically, 1/4 of all churchgoers don't put the quarter in the basket. Why is that? They don't think it really matters. I think that's partly. They don't think it really matters. They don't think it's enough. So what might be a nice next step for those 25 out of 100? What would be a nice next step? Maybe begin by giving 10%? Sure. That's probably too big of a leap, though. That's probably too big of a leap. That goal may be too big. But how about this? A next step might be just to grow in generosity by beginning to give, by starting to give, starting where you are, what you're able to do. Begin to be generous. Begin to give here at your local church. You know, kids can do this. Teens, if you got a job, if you're making some money, please consider giving part of your tithe. Talk to your mom and dad about it, right? Deal with them first. Okay, I'm not telling you to do this, but talk about it. Consider it. If you're making an income at this point in your life, consider giving some of that back to the Lord and back to the mission of this church. All of us can do this together, and all of us need to do it together for this to work. Another myth is this: I'm already giving. I don't need to give any more. In other words, I set the amount already a few years back, Felt pretty good about that 3 years ago, and there's no reason to revisit it. Now, unless you're giving 100% of what you make, and probably none of us are, that's okay. Unless you're giving everything already, there is growth potential for each one of us. Each one of us can grow in generosity wherever we're at. You can become more generous. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where he, interestingly, Paul talks a lot about generosity and a lot about giving. I've actually preached on that before, and maybe we'll revisit that at some point. But Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, talks about generosity like this. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, your faith is growing, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, he says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Or in other words, be sure to excel as a giver. Grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge, grow in your love for each other and God. Also grow in generosity, he says. I think this means that year to year, your giving doesn't plateau. It doesn't flatten out. It increases. So maybe you go from giving 5% to giving 5.5%, or you jump up to 8%, or your giving just matches inflation. You go back and look at, okay, what's 5% now as opposed to what it was back when I made this commitment to give 5% or 10% or whatever it might be. But go back to it and think through it again and think through, am I growing in my generosity? Generosity is not something that is kind of capped off at a certain point. By definition, generosity continues to grow as a definition. Myth number three. And who can't relate to some of this? I mean, come on now. I can barely pay the bills as is. When I start making more money, then I'll start giving. What is it? This is very common, and I struggle with this all the time. What this is not giving because of fear of not having enough. And Jesus has something to say about that. Isn't he? A lot to say about that. This is what he said in Luke 12. Do not worry about your life. Like what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear. Instead, seek the kingdom, seek that, and these things will then be added to you. They will be given to you. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus does not say this to the uber rich. He says this to people who are literally struggling with what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. He said this to people who are living paycheck to paycheck, at best, probably. But notice the way he says it. Jesus presents this like an incredible opportunity. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a negative command. It's a positive command. He's welcoming us into this new reality, how to think about things. This is an exclusive invitation to a great life, to an incredible life. Give up these little things, like what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, which seem like big things. And get big, amazing things in its place. You're going to get money bags that don't wear out and don't grow old. Treasure in the heavens that does not break down and can't be stolen. Now, some of you have had your car broken into. You've had your home broken into. You know how violating and horrible it is to have your things stolen. Back in, I think it was in 2010, we were at a zoo here in the cities. I don't even know if we had kids yet, but went out for the day, enjoyed time at the zoo. I won't say which zoo because I don't want to throw it in a negative light. And we got back to the car at the end of the day, glass everywhere, window smashed, Melanie's purse had been taken out of the car. I'm on the phone with the credit card company trying to get credit cards canceled. It's a mess, right? It's horrible to have things stolen from you. It's horrible to lose things. It's even worse to have things stolen from you. You know, part of the effects of the LA fires that we prayed for the community there a few weeks back, but part of the effects of what people are dealing with in that is they have to abandon their homes, and people are coming and looting their homes, and they're breaking into their homes, and they're stealing valuable things out of it. Even if the homes weren't burned, they're still being robbed. Now, the best security measures cannot keep thieves and robbers out. And even if we can do that for a whole life, there's another thief. It's the moth, which represents death and decay. And everything we have eventually will break down and disappear. So Jesus is offering us an opportunity to invest in something that the moths can't get and that robbers can't get. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's offering us a future world without any of these crooks in it. Treasure that will endure for all time. When you give up temporary treasure, you gain eternal treasure. Now, there are more myths that we tend to believe about giving, but those are at least three that we can draw from the text itself. You can't give enough, therefore don't start. You already give enough, so don't worry about giving more. You dealt with that years ago. And if you give, you won't have enough to live on. Don't risk it. So now that we've totally dismantled those arguments, just done away with that, let's now present three truths that we do know about giving. So three things to think about in terms of generosity. The first thing is this. Everything we have belongs to God. That's not a throwaway line. That's something that it should be front and center in our life. You know, the natural way to think about things is that we own what we own because we've worked for it. It's my house. It's my car. It's my toy. It's my stuff. It's my bank account. And out of the generosity of my heart, I will then choose to give what is mine, but it's still mine. Don't get me wrong. It's still mine. That's the natural way of thinking. And this becomes a sort of skimming off the top. Kind of, what do I not need to have? I'll give that. Or another way to see it is like this. I will use the money I earn and need to live on, and then I will give God the leftovers. Now, this is completely in contrast to the Old Testament and the law of first fruits, if you know anything about that. But this is what God taught his people in the Promised Land. The Lord required the first fruits of his people. What did that mean? What was that all about? It meant that they were to give the first of their produce, the first of their grain, the first of their oil, the first of their wine, even the wool of the sheep. That first handful of wool, after shearing the sheep, that went to the Lord. They get that. God gets that. The Lord gets that. And so if they got a $1,000 check, the first $100 went to the, maybe $100 to $300 went to the Lord. Why was that? Because God was teaching them something. Because the produce and the grain and everything that they thought they had really wasn't theirs. It belonged to God. God was giving them the land. The promised land was God's land given to them. And so they were not really giving God anything. It was already God's. They were simply giving back to God what God had already given to them. So this is not unlike giving your son or your daughter $10 and saying, hey, I want a dollar back. See what happens. Very similar. Why did God do that? I think he did that to help us think right, to understand right. Giving back to God reminds us of who gave it to us. What it does is it keeps our heart in check. It also reminds us of who really gets the most out of the deal. It's us, not God. It's us. We get the most out of the deal. And God requires a generous heart to give some of it back. So when you look at your valuables and look at your stuff, and you're going to go home today and you're going to see all, you know, your property and the things that you were tempted to think belong to us, instead of drawing a line from your things back to yourself, draw a line from your things back to God. And remember, he owns all of it, and he even owns us. Let that knowledge free you from loving your stuff, loving your things, and instead loving God. Another truth to remember. Jesus wants us to have full joy by being generous, not stingy. The command is for our joy. It's so we can have greater joy in life. Generosity is really rewarded and praised throughout the gospel. So in John 12, there's a woman named Mary. You know this story? She came to Jesus. And she had a family treasure. She had this bottle of ointment or perfume that was worth a whole year of wages. I mean, that's a lot of hours at work, a whole year contained in this perfume. And she had saved it. It was probably a family heirloom that had been passed down. And she found nothing worth using it for until she met Jesus. And she's like, I found the one I want to use this on. It's God. It's the Son. And so she broke open the jar, and the text says that she poured it out onto his feet. And she poured it, and she was wiping his feet with her hair and loving on Jesus and just worshiping Jesus. And Judas is over there in the corner, remember that, or somewhere off in the shadows. The text says he despised her for what she was doing. He thought it was a total waste. Jesus, on the other hand, loved it. And he received it, and he accepted it. It was lavish, it was generous, it was totally appropriate what the woman was doing for Jesus. I think in general, maybe not just because we're Americans, at least probably most of us in the room, but in general as human beings, we tend to value stinginess, saving, not spending. I mean, how often have we been like, I got this thing and I got it for half price, right? It was on clearance. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm not saying that that's wrong at all. But I think we tend to value that sometimes above generosity. We think, well, it's closer to the heart of God to save and to be smart and to be frugal. It is important to do that. But sometimes we can be completely opposite in our thinking as to how Jesus thought. Because when we give our money away, we're not losing it, we're investing it. Mary is investing this money into the right person, into Jesus. We're investing into something far greater than a happy retirement, even though that matters, or owning your own home, even though that matters. We're investing into not only our everlasting joy, but the everlasting joy of other people. We're loving other people when we give, when we open up our wallets and open up our checkbooks and give to God's work. We're loving other people into the kingdom of God. You know, the only investment that is totally safe and protected is to invest into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That sounds vague, doesn't it? That's just some kind of general. What does that really mean? Investing into the kingdom of God is helping other people enter into the kingdom of God, hear about God, hear the gospel. So it's people we invest into. It's people we are giving into. God doesn't need our money. He just doesn't. He owns it already. He doesn't need more building materials to create the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, he's got enough of that. He doesn't need our money. Right? He doesn't need that. I mean, if the streets of heaven are made of gold, whether that's, you know, white, yellow, or rose, I think there's a rose gold. I don't know what kind of gold it is, but if we're going to be walking on gold in heaven, he doesn't need our money. He has all the resources he needs. So where does our money go? It doesn't go into God's sort of eternal bank account. It goes into people. It goes into the expansion of God's people. It goes into loving people, into the kingdom of God. This is at least one big goal of our giving, that our, whatever we can do, our $100, our $500, $1,000 a month would create an opportunity for people to hear about the generous love of Jesus Christ and be saved. Another goal of our giving is that we would be freed from greed and the restless pursuit of more, right? Free from greed, the restless pursuit of more. Greed never sleeps. It's never satisfied. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For your own joy. The rich ruler is the exact example of that. He went away sad, not happy, even though he was full of possessions. He didn't exchange all of his temporary stuff for the eternal treasure of Jesus. Hanging in there? Third truth to remember. Here we go. Jesus is the motivator and the means for our generosity. Jesus is not just our example to follow, like, oh, be like Jesus. That's not going to do it. You're going to get frustrated by 1 o'clock today if that's your thing. Yeah, be like Jesus for sure, but remember that he gives us the power to become like him. He gives us the ability to be generous. So he's the motivator and the means for our generosity. You know, the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they watched and they listened to him for 3 years. And Peter especially was wowed by Jesus, and we see that throughout the examples in the Gospels. And they watched how Jesus lived, and Peter was so inspired by Jesus, and he was so inspired that he told Jesus something. He said, you know, even if I have to die with you, Jesus. I'm never going to leave you. Remember that? I'm never going to leave you. These sort of, junior disciples, they're going to abandon you. I won't do that. Not me, Jesus. I'm going to hang in there with you. Peter loved the example of Jesus, his self-sacrifice, his tenacious love for people, his compassion, his resolve to do God's will. Peter wanted that, loved that, but he lacked something. Peter needed Jesus to be like Jesus. We talked about this last week. We need God to obey God. Peter needed the Spirit of God to be generous like God, like Jesus. And after that botched plan to stand up for Jesus around the fire where he collapses in front of a servant girl and says, I don't even know who Jesus is, and was cussing and swearing and who knows what he was doing, after his kind of pathetic display of bravery, it looked more like cowardice, Peter wept and he realized, I can't be like Jesus without Jesus. I can't obey God without God. And so fast forward several weeks, in the book of Acts, they're sitting there in the upper room and they're waiting for what? For power. Jesus told them to go and wait for power. Wait for the Spirit of God to come into you, to empower you to obey God with the power of God. And that makes all the difference, and that's what happened. We need God to help us be generous like God. In order to follow Christ, we need Christ living in us, the very Spirit of God. So don't go set out on this on your own. We can't be generous on our own. Even if we gave everything, it still wouldn't come from a generous heart. We need God to help us be generous like God. And if you're feeling ungenerous in your life in general, this may be the reason. Maybe you don't have the Spirit. Maybe you aren't living like Jesus because you don't know Jesus yet. You've not confessed your sins to God. You've not received the grace of Jesus. You're not a believer yet. So what do you got to do? Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. Receive his free gift of salvation given by grace through faith and no other way. Receive the Spirit of God. If you are a believer and you also don't feel very generous, or you just feel frustrated with this whole generosity thing, what's next for you? You don't need to get resaved. And when I was growing up, I got saved at least 100 times. It's like, got to be sure. Now, once is enough. You don't got to get resaved. You don't need to get the Spirit again. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. Even if he's kind of dormant in there, I feel like he is. You don't need to do any of that. Here's what may need to happen, though, to kind of jumpstart your generosity. Here's what you maybe need to do. You might need to revisit what or who you said yes to when you were saved. You might have to go back to that moment at camp, or for me, it was Strawberry Lake when I got baptized at the age of 11. And I knew I was united with Christ, and now here I am, God, I'm yours. Take me, right? You may need to do that. You may need to go back to think about, what did I say yes to when I received Jesus? See, we often think of salvation as a transaction, something you get and then you move on from. So in a moment of time, maybe you knew you needed Jesus, so you received Jesus and you got him. But a lot more happened than that, because Jesus actually got you. That's what happened. Jesus got you. Last summer, I took one of our boys to a Twins game, and they gave out baseball bats around the concourse to the first several thousand fans. So we got there early. We stood in line. And everyone's a lot happier in line when they know they're about to get a free gift. It's great. So we sat in line and we got up to the field, and the gates opened up, went up to the concourse, grabbed a bat and headed into the field, and then forgot all about it. So we got our bat, move on with the game and enjoy the game. And I think that's how we think about salvation sometimes. You get it and then you move on. Now, salvation is called a gift for sure, but it's a lot more than that. It's a journey. It's a future. It's a life. Paul says that if you are saved, you are in Christ. You're in him. That means that you now live in his lordship, in his rule, in his reign, in his kingdom. You become a servant of God. He becomes your master. So yes, you got Jesus, but now he really has you. And so you didn't so much receive Jesus as he welcomed you in. he received you. Now all you have is his, all he has is yours. So you own all that Jesus has, which is a lot, which is everything, and Jesus owns all that you have, which isn't really that much in comparison. It's not an even trade, but a trade it is. You know, when I got married, Melanie had the job, she had the finished degree, she had the career. I was a poor college student at a Bible college, and I cobbled together some money to buy a ring. And when I got married, my lack of wealth became hers. Her wealth became mine. It's not changed in 18 years, okay? It's still the same way, actually. But this is how it is with God. Jesus has all the wealth. We got to remember that. He's not needing us to give him anything. He's got the wealth. It belongs to him. And he's working in us to become generous like he is. Why? Always for our good. Always for joy. Joy as we move forward with him. Submit to that work, his work in you, to make him generous by his power in you, not by your own, but by his. Let's wrap up with just a couple practical steps. Two practical steps to go think about over your lunch break, over lunch today, all right? First thing to think about, if you are married or even have a close, like-minded friend, carve out some time to have a conversation about this. And try not to start the conversation if you're married with, we don't have enough money to give and that's that. Okay. Keep an open mind about this. Right? Keep an open mind about it. The widow in the story did not have enough either. We got to remember the story. She didn't have enough either. She solved the dilemma just simply by giving everything she had. Now, I'm not suggesting you empty your accounts and give it away for some worthy cause. But here is how I think that conversation can start. We know Jesus is generous. We're followers of him. We can at least grow in generosity as we follow him. You know, you may word that differently. It's okay. But start the conversation with Jesus and then pray. And then talk about the reasons you don't want to give or don't want to increase your giving. That might take a while. Spend an hour talking about all the reasons you shouldn't give. Put them all on the table. Compare them with Scripture. Work through that together and make a decision as you move forward to grow in generosity in whatever way the Lord has you. At some point, what we got to do is just break out our computer, break out our bank account statements, and look real practically at it and talk about it. Crunch the numbers. If this process is not encouraging, and it might not be, don't give up and remember that the goal is growth. It's growth. Movement and growth is part of what we value here. It's to grow in generosity. And if you go through this process and it turns out you got to start with like $5 a month, start there. But leave room during that month to be spontaneous and maybe add a bit more. You know, so maybe you get a good sale or you get a bonus at work. Fold that into part of your giving to this local church. Have a baseline amount. But leave room for generosity as well, and don't get too rigid about it either. Another thing that is helpful, have a number or a percentage in mind. Make that request known to God. So say you want to give 10% of your income, or 5%, or 3%, ask God to help you hit that mark. Bring him into that. He's able to do more abundantly all that we ask, think, or imagine. So ask and think and imagine big. If he's able to do it, ask him to do it. Help him, ask him to supply you with what you need to do that. He owns the earth and everything in it. There's a story attributed to Charles Spurgeon. It's a humorous story. It goes like this. There was a gardener who presented his king one day with the greatest carrot he had ever grown. Incredible carrot, and he wanted to give it to the king. And so the king receives this carrot. He's just so touched by it and impacted by it. And in response, he gives the gardener a large plot of land. Wow, okay. Well, a nobleman witnessed the event and decided that it would be advantageous for him to do the same thing and to present the king with his finest horse and to see how the king might respond to his giving gift. Well, he does so, and the king merely thanked him for the horse. The nobleman is confused. And so the king explains to him, that gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. I like that story because it's just a reminder that we don't give to God to get things from God. We don't twist his arm. Why is that? Because God has already given us everything. We give then to enjoy the full benefits of life with Jesus, a life free of greed, free of the love of money, and a life full of joy. Remembering Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could just spend one week out of the year here, Lord, looking at this topic. And I know there's a lot of different ways to think about this, Lord, but we just want your word to guide us. And so I pray for that, God, that this church community could grow in generosity, not just in a financial way, Lord, but to have generous hearts, to increasingly open up our lives to people, to consider others. And Lord, that you would fuel and fund the mission of this church, Lord, which is to make people happy and whole in Jesus, to make disciples of all nations. Lord, to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. We would love this year to see it. Loads of people get baptized and God get saved. We want to do another big baptism service coming up this summer. Lord willing, at White Bear Lake, we want to see you do great work, Lord. And these are topics that we want to talk about because you talked about them. Not because they're comfortable to talk about. They're not. They're not. But God, you talked about them. And so we want to follow Jesus in every part of our lives. So I pray for the grace to just begin the conversation. Maybe there's singles or couples who just have never really talked about this and who just need to flush it out, need to talk about it. I pray that you give us the grace to do that. You would supply us with all that we need, Lord, as families, as individuals, to flourish, to be generous, and to also really enjoy life because you came to give us abundant life. It's in Jesus' name now we pray. Amen. You can stand for one more song.